think the older I get, the more high maintenance I become. For everybody, including our tech and sound people. Did we just lose the screen? Okay. Sorry. Let's see if we can get this back here. No, everything just works great until it's time to go live. It looks great on my screen, by the way. Try one more time. We prayed a lot for this message, so we know that Satan's just having fun right now. Huh. I told Nathan that at the end of the day, as he teaches, this is technology. So we'll just preach out of this if it comes down to that, all right? All right, try one more time here. I love how Nathan talks about how fun this is. So how's your week been going? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Kingdom Ready has been our theme as we've been working through Matthew. And Nathan and I, as you know, he gives me about 3.5 years notice before I'm going to preach. And so we've been really leaning in and looking at the verses and praying. And I had preached this message at our marriage retreat and preached it again. And as we discuss back and forth the kingdom readiness of either message, either continuing in the parables of Matthew, or taking a step aside right quick and looking at this theme of confession, forgiveness, and restoration, we decided that this is where the Lord will be leading First Baptist Church this morning. So as you've received a small token, a little reminder, might have found that. I'm going to let you know what that means here in a few minutes. And we're going to talk about what God has intended for you to be kingdom ready. So let's pray and let's get Kent out of the way. Father, I praise you and thank you. Your faithful servants that I've known for so many years, literally over 3 decades, that have been praying for me in this Sunday. Have got this moment ready for you. And we're praying, Kent's out of the way. We're praying that your Holy Spirit speaks through your word. We pray that we handle it well. And that, Father, your people that have come into the hearing of your word this morning are ready. They're ready to be changed, to not leave here the same. That your holy, incredible, powerful word would literally, miraculously transform us into something we weren't when we walked in. Father, that's possible. To leave here different, changed, forgiven, restored, whole, righteous. So, Father, I pray even now, as your Spirit moves to this place, that your word is honored and your people are changed. And all of God's people said, in Jesus' name, amen. We live in a society and a culture today of what I call righteous indignation. Like, it wasn't my fault. He fouled me. I mean, I love soccer, but I gotta be honestly, I hate watching professional soccer. And every single foul is like, you gotta be kidding me. You can't possibly have called that. I mean, I grew up in a time when in fifth grade basketball, when you fouled someone, you raised your hand and said, yeah, I did it. I did it. And of course, that meant I just stood there with my hand up the entire time the game was going on. And which, you know, the games lasted about 20 minutes. I lasted about 7. Then I sat on the bench. But that's not today's culture. Today's culture has really bred in this yeah, but mentality. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I know I may have done something wrong, but I'm not as bad as that guy. Or maybe I did this, but, you know, at the end of the day, like, no harm, no foul. And I think that is completely counter what Scripture is teaching us to do. What Scripture is really asking us to do, and you know these verses well, is in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And by the way, that says all, which means all y'all. That's all of us. That's me. We've all sinned and are sinning. We keep on sinning. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We sin, and so our only hope for righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That free gift of salvation that we have to come back to over and over again. The cross that we look at, the cross that we focus on is different than the Catholic cross. The Catholic crucifix is Jesus is still being crucified. Our cross is empty. He's paid the price. He's resurrected. You are redeemed. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're no longer lost in your sin. You are restored. We're going to look at 1 John. So if you have your scriptures or you want to follow along there, we'll be in 1 John 5 through 10. We're going to move into some Psalms also, but the references will be there where you don't have to flip to this. I'll try to have most of the slides up for you to follow. 1 John 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. See, we have to realize that the darkness is the antithesis of who our Lord is. God is light. Darkness is sin. If we keep leaning into sin, we literally break fellowship with God. We break fellowship with our Savior. Through stepping out of darkness into light is what God is giving us the opportunity to have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Before I knew Jesus, I lived a sinful life. I shared this in the Awana group, which was my sinful old self. I actually threw it on Leo, I think, and grabbed him, picked him up, and I threw him on my back, and I carried him around as a representation of my old self, my old sinful self, which is all of us before redemption. This is the life we live before we knew Jesus. But then, through the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we're free. We walk away from the corpse of our old self, liberated once and for all. I no longer sin. I no longer have to sin because the Holy Spirit has freed me and the crucifixion of the cross has restored me completely. I don't have to walk in darkness. Now, I can still choose to. And I got to admit, sometimes the old Kent wants to come back and grab the old stinking corpse and drag it back into my life. Don't miss this. It is an old, dead, stinking corpse that I drag with me. My old sins that Christ has freed me from is looking at me going, dude, that's your dead self. Why do you keep digging up that grave? Let it go. Walk away from it. My crucifixion was enough. And that's what he says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Do you get this middle part? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The beautiful thing, the picture of this, is that this concept of righteousness to me seemed like a far-off, ethereal hope to. Man, I hope someday I get righteous. Boy, I hope someday I get right with God. I hope I can walk in righteousness. Man, I hope someday. But the script is before us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, which means you're righteous. You're right before God. A confessed soul is right before God. You have become the righteousness, not sanctified, but righteous. He has covered you with his blood, and for this season, this moment, this time, you are righteous. As a result, I wake up every morning, and in my prayer, I ask, as the Lord's Prayer says, and we'll get to in a minute, forgive me, Lord, for the sins of my life. I try like crazy to keep a short slate, to go before the Lord daily in confession. To confess our sins means to be restored, to be fully leaning into his righteousness. If we move forward to Matthew, we hear in 5:21 through 24, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable in the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first and reconcile to your brother and then come and offer your gift. When I heard this verse originally in my mind, I flipped it instantaneously. So if I've sinned against somebody, I should go make it right with them. That's how my mind read it, like immediately. And that's how I always thought that verse was. And when Nathan preached on these passages months ago, it came crashing through to me what the verse actually says. If you remember that your brother has something against you. If I think somebody has something against me, it's my responsibility to go to them. Not to wait. To seek restoration. To seek forgiveness. To seek the fellowship of the saints. I'm supposed to lean in to the challenging relationships of my life that are at odds. Especially my brothers and sisters in Christ. James even hammers it home a little more as he says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great powers is working. See the connection again? Forgiveness, confession, righteousness is the reward. A confessed heart, a confessed spirit is a restored spirit. And restored, not just fellowship one to another, but fellowship with our Savior and the Holy Spirit without block or barrier. So what is true confession? Let me give you three thoughts. It's first confessed to our Heavenly Father. We go to Him first, which I'll show you here in just a minute in a psalm. It is unqualified apology, verbally communicated one to another. Unqualified. Anybody ever struggle with that? Like, Babe, honey, I'm really, really, really sorry that you misunderstood what I was actually saying, but if you would listen a little better, then we'd probably get along better. Like, I'm really, really sorry that, you know, you got your feelings hurt, but, you know, if you weren't so sensitive, then it probably wouldn't happen. You know, I'm really sorry, honey, I hurt your feelings, but if you weren't so much like your mom, then, you know, right? I've never said that. I love her mom. I love my wife, too, by the way. You get the unqualified apology? Unqualified. I've got to own me. It is owning your part and confessing your part and expecting nothing in return. True confession, true repentance is this is me and what I've got to own in this with no expectation in return. Zero expectation in return. I use these two psalms a lot. I've prayed them over and over and over again in my life because I think they're so powerful. It's Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. I'm not going to read them all. But I would ask you to record it, write it down, and go back and read these psalms if you're looking for the words of confession and restoration. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, those whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. These psalms are David's. These are David's psalms. Psalm 51 comes at a very startling moment in David's life. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him and David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Not only did he commit adultery with Bathsheba, he had also sent Bathsheba's husband off to war, put him on the front line intentionally so that he would be killed. I don't know what your sin is, but I could probably argue you probably haven't had adultery and then killed the husband or spouse. But even if you have, hear the Psalm of David. By the way, a man after God's own heart. A righteous man because he was confessed his sin to the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified with the judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb you taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. I gave you a gift today. This is hyssop. Hyssop tea. I've never had it. Not recommending it. But if you feel bold this afternoon, you can. I wanted a physical reminder of what David was talking about here. See, hyssop was introduced in Scripture in Exodus 12, 22. Some of you know the passage, or at least the story. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood of the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on the both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. The Passover, the lamb that was slain, and the blood that was pushed over the doorstep so the judgment of God would pass over his people. David is leading back in and reminding us of this sacrifice. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. As white, as pure as the lamb that was sacrificed in Passover. It comes back to us in Scripture. in John 29 through 30 and 19, a jar of wine, vinegar, was there. So they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge in a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The Lamb, once and for all, sacrificed, crucified for your sins. You're redeemed. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the hyssop is the example that he paid it all. You don't have to keep going back and digging up your old sinful self and living again in the past that he died for, that he crucified on the cross for you. Live redeemed. Prayer. Pray the prayer of confession to our God, Heavenly Father, Psalm 51. Ask anyone that you have if there is any unconfessed harm, hurt, or offense. Confess your sins and ask for forgiveness. To forgive. If we are confessed, if we are laid bare, if we are surrendered, we have reintroduced the fellowship into our life. The fellowship with our Lord and Savior and our fellowship with our brother and sister in Christ. The Lord's Prayer says this, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Unforgiving souls are broken fellowship souls. You have separated yourself. You have pulled yourself away from what he is desiring. He did not leave. You did, with an unforgiving spirit. A bitter spirit is one that pushes God away, and God is reaching for you with every effort he has. Many of you guys have heard my story about my dad. My dad that I did not particularly get along well with. I had a very, very difficult childhood with him. And as a result, I literally, to my embarrassment, would say I hated him. I would embarrassingly say to you that I actually, many times when I was younger, humiliated to tell you, prayed that he would just die. I hated him. And by a miracle, I get saved downtown Allegan at First Baptist Church. And I think, I'm restored, I'm redeemed, my life is full. About 6 months later, a friend comes to me and sits there and says, I think you're really struggling with your relationship with your dad. I go, I'm not, you know, he did him thing, I'm moving on, I'm doing my own thing. He goes, no, I think you're holding on to that. And I realized I had to forgive my dad. And I prayed, and I wept, and I prayed. And I forgave him, expecting nothing in return. We'd lived on for another 34 years. He was still a very, very difficult man to live with. But I was restored. And I learned how to love a man that was hard to love unconditionally. And then a miracle happened. God transformed his life in the last 6 years of his life. Through my mom's dying of pancreatic cancer, he moves up to Michigan. We end up caring for him for the last 3 years. And my wife will tell, and I tell you, we did not know the man. Sweet, kind, loving, tender, physically hugging his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren. A different man. God gave that gift to me, and I'm not saying he will with you, but I would have never got there if I never forgave him. It would have never happened. He would have died a lonely, isolated man in a nursing home somewhere, and I would have died bitter, angry, broken fellowship with a gift that God wanted to give me. forgiveness is to recognize that forgiveness is linked to justice. In other words, your right to feel wronged. You don't ask for forgiveness when you don't feel like you've been hurt. You ask for forgiveness because you've been hurt. You acknowledge that you cost me something and you did me harm. You hurt me. You broke the trust. And then forgiveness is relieving the offender of the responsibility to pay it back. I had to give it back to my Lord. I had to give my dad to Jesus. Like, I can't fix him, Lord. He's yours. You got to do it. I can't do it. Restoration or reconciliation is not a requirement for forgiveness. You understand that? Sometimes you can't. Sometimes they've passed on. Sometimes they're gone. And you can't restore. But you can forgive. You can forgive. The process of restoration is forgiveness is not forgetting, but it's remembering the hurt and choosing to love anyway. I can't forget that I got hurt, but I can love him anyway. You can love anyway. Reconciliation is a chosen process to rebuild trust. Sometimes you can restore. God gave me an incredible opportunity with my middle son. Restoration means to restore to how it was before. To be restored. You can forgive without restoration. You cannot restore without forgiveness. Many of you know, and I've talked to Sam about this, so this is with permission. You guys, many of you lived our story together, being in this church as many decades as we have. You've watched this boy grow up, and now watching his boys grow up. And there was a time when we would call him our prodigal son. And it was a difficult season, and I'm not saying short, like 13 to 15 years. I got to a point when Sam had turned back to the Lord and was really seeking after truth that I realized I hadn't done something for him. And that was to ask his forgiveness. Because we didn't get it right all the time. Without intent, without purpose, I knew there were things that we did that drove him into his rebellion. Not intentionally. See, sometimes we hurt those we love, not on purpose, but just because we're sinners ourselves. And by his grace, he forgave his dad. As we talked about it this week, he would even say that was a very pivotal moment for him to come fully back to Jesus, to see his dad broken, owning his part of the challenges he went in his life. What about you? Are you holding on to something? Are you fighting with God about someone? Maybe it's even the person sitting next to you. Maybe your wrestle is because of an unconfessed sin. Maybe your wrestle is because of an unforgiving spirit. You got an opportunity today to become fully righteous before the Lord, fully confessed to him. He will not always incite or nor will keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our transgressions from us. As a father who shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows who you are. I want to have the band come back up. And we're going to do something that we don't do very often here. We're going to open this altar. We're going to open up an opportunity that if you need to come before the Lord with someone that you love, by yourself, but this is open. This is his sanctuary this morning. This is his altar this morning. And we're going to offer you the opportunity that if you want to, you can come forward and you can give it back to him. You can give it all to him. If you have confessed your sin to God and he has forgiven you, why do you keep resurrecting your old dead sin just to have him crucify it all over again? You are forgiven. Live forgiven. If you have confessed your sin and Christ has forgiven you, then live restored. Live the restored life. You are a new creation in Christ. Live the restored and redeemed life. Again, if you start, if you feel that you want to come up and pray, then this is now open. And after the season of the song, then we'll close. If you need to just pray with the person next to you right now, this is your moment. Find your restoration in Jesus Christ.